Are you going to adjust the volume on this? I feel like I'm speaking in a big cathedral. Maybe if we tone down a little bit, a lot of echoing. Well, today we celebrate Saint Jerome, not Saint Jerome Emiliani, my friend, but the original Jerome, Saint Jerome, the priest and doctor of the church, Saint Jerome, who's famous for having translated the whole Bible into Latin. Actually, the Pope asked him to do that, but he was a great lover of the scriptures, and he was the perfect man to be given an assignment like that. In fact, he even moved to Israel. He lived in Bethlehem so that he would immerse himself in the world of the Bible and get to know the languages and the culture and be able to proclaim this living, powerful word to everybody. So Saint Jerome, who we honor today. I suppose it's not always easy to catch the subtlety of the opening prayer when we hear it at Mass, the collect. But very often on the feast days of the saints, the collect captures something essential about the saint. And in this case, this is what the collect says, the opening prayer says about Saint Jerome. O God, who gave the priest Saint Jerome a living and tender love for sacred scripture. Beautiful description. A living and tender love for sacred scripture. Grant that your people, meaning including us, grant that your people may be ever more fruitfully nourished by your word and find in it the fount of life. So we're praying that we and all Christians will be ever more fruitfully nourished by God's word and find in it the fount of life. It's no accident that we are in the midst of our liturgical novena in honor of Father Francis. Father Francis was, you could say, is one of the spiritual children of Saint Jerome, and this feast day is second day of the novena. We'll be praying the novena prayers at the end of the Mass, as usual. But Father Francis also had a living and tender love for sacred scripture. He also had this sense of how powerful, how important, how necessary it was to know the Word of God and to ponder it. In fact, I think the approach of Father Francis, which is actually the approach of Saint Jerome, is much better than the typical scripture scholar of our times, because scripture scholarship very often is reduced to historical investigation. Sometimes scripture scholars look at the word as a kind of archaeological study. You know, archaeologists go to an ancient site and they say, well, what can we learn about that civilization that used to exist back then, when people used to live there, and they dig up some old pottery and some stones and they say, well, they must have been like this. And so that's what sometimes people do with the scriptures. They say, well, here's an ancient a parchment, an artifact from way back, and let's try to figure out what it meant way back then. Now, there's some value in that, in the archaeological or historical approach, but that's not the approach of Saint Jerome, the primary approach of Saint Jerome. The primary approach is God is speaking to us right now. This is a living word, and this word is the means by which God speaks to our hearts. So it's not, yes, it's old, but it's also very new. In fact, it's alive in the present moment. When I arrived the other day from the States, I noticed all the scaffolding, and that there's a big scaffolding that's resting against the memorial wall, and I was concerned about it because I don't want that wall to be damaged. And one of the quotations that's affected by the scaffolding and that piece of cardboard that's protecting the wall is this quotation from the letter to the Hebrews. This is one of Father Francis's favorite scriptures, and it's etched right in the wall. The Word of God is something alive and active. It cuts like any double-edged sword, but more finely, it can slip through the place where the soul is divided from the spirit, or joints from the marrow, it can discern the secret thoughts and intentions of the heart. Hebrews chapter 4. The Word of God is like a two-edged sword, a living two-edged sword. St. Jerome certainly knew this, Father Francis certainly knew this, and we should know it. The image of the sword with two edges has some depth to it. You know, a typical knife is sharp on one edge, right? Like an axe or any, a machete, a bolo, or anything. Usually just one edge is sharp. That's how you swing it to cut things. But a sword, a two-edged sword, can be swung in both directions. It has much greater effect. And one of the interpretations of this two-edged quality of the word is that it not only cuts the listener, it also cuts the speaker. So preachers, and I know this happens all the time, preachers are pierced by their proclamation of the word that's meant to pierce the hearts of the listeners. So if the preacher says, forgive your enemies, he hears himself say, oh, forgive my enemies, I have to forgive too. Or if the word says, blessed are the poor in spirit, then that the other edge of the sword is, I have to be poor in spirit. And this is, I think, important for honorable people, because when we ponder the word and share on the word, we're often speaking to one another. You should know the experience of speaking or sharing for the benefit of others and then realizing, oh, the other edge of that sword is piercing my own heart. Now, when it comes to scripture, there's much to say. The Feast of St. Jerome gives us an opportunity to recall that the Church has placed great emphasis on the Word of God in our times. There was a biblical movement that arose in the 20th century, and it had a great influence on the Vatican Council, and the Vatican Council, the Church at the Council, decided to increase the presence of the Scriptures in the whole life of the Church, including in the liturgy. That's why the liturgy has so many more Scripture passages now than in the old days, days before the Council. And the old stereotype that reading the Bible was a Protestant thing to do, I think that stereotype, which was never completely true, I think that has been pretty well dismissed, certainly not true, but people in the past had that sense that it's good to have a Bible in your house, but you don't actually read it. So the Church has always, ever since, been saying, no, read the word. And Pope Francis, just a couple of years ago, introduced a Sunday of the Word of God. I think it's in January sometime. I don't know if it's taken off yet, but it's one of these initiatives to try to encourage people to read the Word of God. But we don't, in Anuim and in the Church, we don't simply read the Word at random. We read the Word that the Church reads, or we ponder the Scriptures that the Church ponders, and that's why we ponder the Scriptures of the day. Today, in today's Gospel, we get a passage from Luke which sounds so familiar because we just heard it yesterday in Mark's version, where John complains to Jesus that someone else is casting out demons in Jesus' name, and they tried to stop him, and Jesus says, no, don't try to stop him. Whoever is not against you is for you. Or in yesterday's Gospel, whoever is not against us is with us. Now, a person who is not schooled in the liturgical way might say, oh, I read that one already, so why should I read it again? But the Anuim approach is, the Lord is giving us this message 2 days in a row. It must be important for us now. It must be that we're in danger of not recognizing the value of others, or people who are outside our circle, who don't seem to belong to our group, who are doing good things. We shouldn't turn against people who are doing what is good. It happens that just today, in the Office of Readings, Saint Paul made an application of this principle that whoever is not against us is for us. Saint Paul, in the beginning of his letter to the Philippians, is speaking about how the gospel is being spread and how he rejoices that the word of God is being spread. And he says, well, some people spread the word for good motives, out of love, out of truth, and some people do it out of envy and rivalry. Some people are proclaiming the gospel as a way to try to make my imprisonment harsher. And Paul says, well, so what? So what? As long as the word of God is being spread, I don't care if it's someone else, if someone else gets the credit or I suffer for it. Well, this is how he says. What of it? All that matters is that in any and every way, whether from specious motives or genuine ones, Christ is being proclaimed. You could say that's part of what's being communicated in today's gospel, as in yesterday's gospel. Now, I think I'll leave aside from the moment this example Jesus gives of welcoming the child, because we're going to encounter the spirit of the little child throughout this week, especially beginning of October. It's going to come up again and again. So I'll leave that aside for now. I'd like to focus on today's first reading, the beginning of the Old Testament book of Job, the wisdom book of Job. This is one of the books that does require a little bit of scholarship, at least in this sense, at this beginning of the book, this character Satan shows up, and it shocks us. What's Satan doing in heaven talking to God? And why is God listening to him? Because to us, the word Satan, the name Satan, means that evil spirit who has turned entirely against God and is entirely devoted to destroying the work of God and the people who are loved by God. So it doesn't make sense that Satan would have any worthwhile suggestion in the council of heaven. So we have to understand here, the word Satan here does not refer to the Satan that we usually think of, the dragon. The Satan in the Hebrew means adversary, opponent. So in this reading, what the word Satan or the name Satan here is to identify an opponent, a kind of a court, kind of like the prosecutor, someone to come up with objections to what's being proposed. Now, why is this done in the Bible? The book of Job is an attempt, a divinely inspired attempt, to wrestle with the very mysterious experience of suffering. Why do people suffer? Why do we suffer? Why do we suffer even when we didn't do anything to deserve it, or it's seemingly we're innocent? Why does Job suffer? Job is the example, the famous example of the innocent victim. And that is a hard question. That's a very dense mystery. And one of the ways this book brings it out is it's to show that it's not that God has turned against Job. It's that there's this other idea that is presented, and God accepts this possibility of Job suffering, even though he doesn't deserve it. Now, again, I'm stammering about this because this is a hard one to talk about. But let's reflect a little bit about why God allows suffering, even of people who don't seem to deserve it. And very often that's what we think about ourselves, that we don't deserve it. Sometimes that's because we're blind to our own sin. And sometimes it's because we don't understand how evil in the world afflicts everybody. But why does God allow this? And see, he certainly does allow it. And it's never that God is against us. It's never that God has turned against us or has stopped loving us. That's never the explanation. So we have to grapple with this idea that a loving God allows what seems to be the most unloving kind of treatment to be given to his loved ones. We can get an insight into this if we look back at yesterday's gospel, where Jesus said, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. And we would say, well, why would I want to cut off my hand? That's suffering. The point is, some things are worth sacrificing to preserve what is more valuable. And the most valuable thing of all is our relationship with God, our soul, and union with God. So if anything gets in the way of that relationship, cut it off, no matter how painful or costly it might be, even if it means cutting off your hand. So here's Job. Now, we start with verse 6, but if you read the beginning of Job, the first 5 verses, it presents him as an extraordinarily wealthy, powerful man. He's one of the greatest men of the East, it says. He's got thousands of livestock and countless amounts of money and a big family, and he's well thought of by everybody. Now, in that culture, that's a pretty good thing. That's great to be rich and powerful, and that's what we think too. But remember yesterday, the second reading, James said, you rich. It was a very strong warning against the rich. Come now, you rich, weep and wail over your impending miseries. Why? Why should the rich weep? Why should someone who's got plenty of money and plenty of power and is just on top of the world, why should he weep and wail? Because of the very danger that riches and power have in our against our relationship with God. You could see, if you put together the warning from St. James in yesterday's reading and the terrible affliction against Job in today's first reading, you could see, well, perhaps Job needed to be stripped, because if he lived too long in the comfort and the self-assurance and potentially the pride, the arrogance of his richness, he could be lost. No, that's not what the scripture says. I'm making that application because we're doing this liturgically. It happens that yesterday there was a warning against richness, and today we have a rich man who is stripped of everything. Why is he stripped of everything? We don't know why. And God doesn't say why. But what we do see is that Job, when he's stripped of everything, becomes more poignantly aware that he's entirely dependent on God. Naked I came forth from my mother's womb, and naked I shall go back again. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Rich people don't usually pray like that. Poor people pray like that. That's poverty of spirit, to say, well, the Lord gave, the Lord takes. It's up to him. I submit myself to him. I don't own anything. I won't own anything. I won't bring anything with me into heaven. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's faith. That's poverty of spirit. And this terrible suffering of Job makes it possible for him to make that kind of declaration of faith. So it has already borne good fruit for him. Does that satisfy us? No. We still don't like suffering. We still don't understand it all. And when it happens to us or our loved ones, we still mourn and are confused. But I think at least the message for now, and the message I think St. Jerome would want us to take, is listen to the word of God. Submit yourself to the will of God. Let the power of God's word set you free from attachments and convictions about the way you think things must be in order for you to be happy. Let the word of God pierce you like a sword and separate what is corrupted from what is necessary for life in God. Let the word of God have its powerful, cutting, life-giving effect, like it's having on Job. Now, we'll be reading from Job for a few more days, and we'll see what happens. But we know that it's not as if we get a comprehensible answer to suffering, but we do get a faith answer. And the answer is, blessed be the name of the Lord, no matter what happens. because whoever is not against us is for us. Who's not against us? God. He's not against us. He's for us. So no matter what happens, he's doing something for our benefit. Thanks be to God.